Judges 3, verses 1 through 11, entitled The Good Soldier. When fighting a war, certain resources are necessary to be victorious. An army needs resources such as strong and well-trained soldiers, weapons, ammunition, transport vehicles, supply lines. Also needed is a well-thought-out strategy and a host of other resources. But there is one resource that is an absolute essential in order for any army to be victorious: the spirit and courage of each of its soldiers. Unless a soldier has the spirit to fight, he becomes a reluctant warrior. He becomes a fearful and unbelieving soldier, a faint-hearted soldier. We saw a perfect illustration of this kind of reluctant soldier in the first Gulf War. When we had received word from the media that some Iraqi soldiers had surrendered with white flags and hands in the air, the thing, though, that made the surrender stick out was the fact that these Iraqi soldiers had surrendered to a photographer, a man whose only weapon was a camera. These soldiers would qualify as reluctant soldiers, faint-hearted soldiers. The spirit of a soldier is the most important ingredient for victory in any battle. This is the subject of our present passage of Scripture. Please turn to our text for today, Judges 3, and look at verse 1. We will see how the Lord trains up soldiers. Verse 1 tells us, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan." Verse 1 tells us the nations the Lord left. The Lord permitted these nations to dwell, to be deposited, allowed to stay in the land, to train these soldiers. The first thing is that God is sovereign over the nations. Isaiah tells us, turn with me to chapter 40 of Isaiah. The first thing that a soldier needs to learn, verses 15 through 18, that behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. The Lord is sovereign over the nations. The Lord is sovereign over our lives. He is the great sovereign, omnipotent. The soldier must know that he serves a sovereign king. Look with me at Daniel chapter 4, verses 24 through 27. "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, Your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. God rules over the nations. God rules over the lives. God ruled over Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is told by God that this sovereign act is until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men. In the text, that's why God left the nations there to train the people up. Notice what it said in Daniel, until you know, until God's purposes are accomplished, until you understand as a soldier that God is sovereign. A soldier needs to know that his God is sovereign over the affairs of men. In Judges 3, we see God leaving the nations to what? To test, to prove, to train up. To train for what? Look at verse 2. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. It was in order that they might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it. And how does he test? How does he train these people for war? How does he train the people today for war? Look at verse 3. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. How does he test? The Lord, the word lords. Notice, the lords, namely five lords of the Philistines. The word lords, seren, is a Philistine word, not a Hebrew word. And the ESV says that the Greeks borrowed it, using it as the basis for their word tyrannos. Tyrannos, tyrant. The Lord leaves these tyrants to teach warfare. The Lord leaves these tyrants in your life to train you up. The people are being readied for war by these tyrants. These are why the tyrants are there in your life, to train you up for war. God is sovereign over the tyrants. He is the one that permits them in your life. The same as Peter. He was turned over for Satan, for a testing. Just like Job, all the things that came upon Job was for a testing. All the tyrants in your life are there, permitted by Almighty God, to test you, to train you up. Turn to 2 Timothy. The problem with most Christians today is they fail to grow up into the next phase. They stay as sheep. You are a sheep, but you are also something else. Turn to 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself again with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We are told we are sheep. We are told to be disciples. We are told to be servants, to be friends of God. But we are also called to be soldiers. You are a soldier, which requires particular and peculiar qualities. That soldier is exposed to the elements, exposed to different environments, and exposed to different extremes. And the tyrants that the Lord permits to come into your life causes you to be a good soldier, to survive in these different elements and environments and extremes. to produce in you courage and faithfulness and obedience. Our text in Timothy says we must endure. We must not be entangled. You are engaged in warfare. Do you get up every day and understand that you are a soldier in a war? Let us look at some of the attributes of a good soldier of Christ. You're being called today to be a good soldier of Christ, to get up every day and understand you're a soldier. This is why you're defeated walking out the door. You don't even understand you're in a war. We are to look, let us look at some of the attributes of a good soldier. First of all, you must understand that you are in the great army of the living God. This is not the U.S. Army. This is not the Union Army. And this is not the Confederate Army. You are in the army of the living God. So you must be a good soldier. You're to press on through all opposition, all obstacles, all obstructions, all that stands before us. You will be made a conqueror through the Lord Jesus Christ who gives the victory. This is guaranteed. The Lord will not leave you as a sheep. He will not leave you just in the field, chewing on the grass, chewing on the cud. He will bring you forth to be a soldier. The question is, am I a good soldier? One writer has said, a good soldier has made a final choice of the service in which he is engaged. A final choice. He has enlisted for our warfare. It is his own choice. He is not ashamed of his uniform, of his duty, of his offices, or of his cause. He glories in the stand which he has taken. He participates in every triumph. He rejoices over all of its successes. Have I enlisted for Christ? He is the great captain of our salvation. He has a warfare on earth which is carrying on the final victory. You're in a battle. We have been united with Him in it, and we bear His name. We're enrolled among His followers. We would not be ashamed of His cause or of His service and our duty. You are in His service and you are duty bound. We have to make a final, faithful choice that we don't shrink back from. We don't turn back from in weariness from the duties which it imposes. Today you must make a final choice. You must realize, when I went in the military, the day I went in the military, it was over with for me. When they let me off that bus, it was over. And they let you know right then and there, it's over. A good soldier not only must make the choice, he must have true courage. Courage. The good soldier says, how important is this for me? I have many enemies to meet, they must be met with courage. My enemies, your enemies are the enemies of Christ. We must continually contend if we would conquer at last. Like I said, this is why the Lord continually brings these tyrants in. These enemies are temptations around that would lead us astray or drive us back from our Savior. Evil men will surround us and oppress us with their hostility to our Lord. The more faithful that you are, the more your enemies will multiply. And the more earnestly they will oppose. If we are careless in our life, the enemies of Christ will not trouble you. The Father will trouble you because He will bring the tyrants in until, once again, a final choice is made and you exhibit true courage. Final choice, true courage. A good soldier must also endure hardness. Hardness. This is totally removed from Christianity today. Christianity today is to be healthy and wealthy and soft. A good soldier is to endure hardness. The Christian life is hard. It is brutal. It is a hard life. Any soldier knows that in war, it is a hard life. The soldier has much to bear, sometimes very much. He must endure suffering without murmuring. His power of endurance is often the very means of his victory. The very endurance is the means for victory. The warfare in which we are engaged may require us to bear much. It must be long. It may be long and very trying. But my mind must be fixed and strengthened to bear it to the end. A soldier understands when the hard times come, when the hardness comes, you can't go back. There's no going back for you. Where can you go back from? You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot go back. You must endure hardness. Fourth, a good soldier not only has made a final choice, is courageous, endures hardness, but that good soldier has a confident hope of triumph. He doesn't despair. He fights not as uncertainly. He is saved and strengthened by hope. In all human contests, there is great uncertainty. But in our warfare, there is no uncertainty. Our captain has already triumphed. We follow him to the fruits of his own victory. We are sure of success by his power. This hope is an anchor to your soul. The warfare may now be very dark and discouraging. Your life may be very dark and discouraging. But the Lord has permitted the darkness and the discouragement to come into your life to train you up as a good soldier. As the one illustration has been used many times, the eagle and the eaglet. The eaglet is in the nest. And it doesn't want to get out of the nest. So what does the eagle do? He or she brings back every day branches and thorns and twigs and everything and puts it into the nest. And then eventually the eaglet says, let me give it a shot out there because it's getting mighty uncomfortable in here. Has not our Father brought enough of twigs and branches and tyrants into your life that you jump out of the nest and realize you're really an eaglet? Have you not got tired of the tyrants? We have this hope of triumph. The kingdom is sure. He appoints the darkest as well as the brightest periods of the battle. Those dark spots, those dark clouds of providence in your life are decreed or ordained by Almighty God to train you up. But you keep refusing. You just say, give me milk, give me milk, give me milk, give me milk. I want to stay a sheep. Give me milk. And the Father says, no, I'm training you up to be a good soldier of Christ. I cannot leave you this way. This is what the Jews had to learn continually. Whatever can live with Christ, realize this. You shall get it again in that great day. Whatever cannot be with Christ needs to be gone. A soldier has to be prepared for war. Prepared continually, and everything that is not needed for battle has to be left aside. A final choice. True courage. Enduring hardness. Hope of triumph. Fifth, I am a soldier of Christ. And thus I have enlisted myself for life. You're a lifer. And with courage, endurance, and hope, we will press forward. We may not have to fight long, but we will fight faithfully. The key is to be faithful. This is where the Lord is leading you. The tyrants were left by the Lord to prove, to test, and to train up soldiers. But, unfortunately, we see the cycle of sin and bondage and captivity continue in the lives of God's people. Continue. Go back to Judges 3. And what is the result of it? Judges 3, verses 4 and 5. If you refuse to be the good soldier, verses 4 and 5. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel, notice, dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. They were tested to know if they would obey, and they didn't. Let us look at a few illustrations of testing in the Scriptures. Abraham was tested. Turn to Genesis 12. God always tests His people, trains up their people. Genesis 12, verses 10 through 20. I cannot read the whole thing, but let me paraphrase, starting at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. See, there was a tyrant in the land, a famine in the land, sent by Almighty God. And Abraham, what? He went down to Egypt to dwell there. Just like the people in the text, they went and dwelt among the Canaanites. Went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. But he didn't trust the Lord. He goes down to Egypt. He's close to entering Egypt. He says to his wife, "Indeed, I know you're a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, 'This is his wife,' and they'll kill me. But they'll let you live. Please say, 'You're my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you." There he is. Doesn't trust the Lord, willing to pawn his wife off to save his own hide. Telling his wife, "You lie for me." Get her involved in his wickedness. Then notice what he says, "Please say you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake." But notice, well with me. Verse 15, the princes of Pharaoh also saw and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Now here he is exposing his beloved wife to that. Verse 18, Pharaoh calls Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" See how far wickedness will go when you don't trust the Lord? And notice what happens in chapter 13, verse 1. You got to go back exactly where he came from. Look at 13, verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had. He went down to Egypt, and then he went back up. The very place that he left in disobedience is where, in the end, the Lord's going to take you to anyway. You keep running from being a good soldier. You keep going AWOL. They keep bringing you back to the camp, and then as soon as the guard turns his eyes for a moment, you're out the gate again. The same thing. You go back down to Egypt, and then you got to go back up to the land, to the place of blessing where the Lord brought you. The Lord will bring continually famines in your life. The question is right now, is there a famine in your life? Well, don't run to Egypt to take care of the famine. Stay right where you're at. Also, not only does the Lord bring the famines into your life, He also commits something else to come into your life. If you refuse to be a soldier, turn to Deuteronomy 13. There's something else, and this is rampant in the land today. The Lord has given this to quite a few people that refuse to be good soldiers. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4. If there rises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after the gods which you have not known, and let us serve them," You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk with the Lord. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. The Lord will permit you to be tested by false prophets, by false teachings, by false doctrines. They were all throughout the land. A good soldier, though, endures famine. And he walks after. And he fears God. And he obeys God. And he serves God. But if you will not do that, He will turn you over to the tyrants of famine, to the tyrants of false prophets and false teachers. And what should be your response as a good soldier to these various tyrants that come into your life? You should act just the way the Lord did. Turn to Matthew 4. We do the exact opposite. Matthew 4, 3 and 4. Now when the tempter came to him, when the tempter comes to you, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When the tempter comes, the good soldier knows that he fights the battle by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. All of those hard words that you find revolting, that you have a problem with, especially those words. Look at verse 6 and 7. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt nor test the Lord your God. How many times are you going to continue to test and to tempt the Lord your God? How long do you think that He is a Santa Claus? Or that He's an old grandfatherly image? Eventually, when you disobey in the military, it starts off with a little bit of restriction. Then it moves on to the next phase, and then it moves on to the next phase, and then it moves on to the next phase. How long shall you test the Lord your God? Look at verse 10 of Matthew 4. Well, look at it, start at verse 9. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Has Satan promised you that? All those things that you want, he'll give it to you if you fall down and worship him. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The good soldier shall live by every word. Every word. He shall not test the Lord. And he shall worship and he shall serve. This is where God is calling you from. This is why he permits the tyrants. But unfortunately, as I said, we are like the Israelites in Judges 3, verses 5 and 6. We refuse to walk by faith. We will not obey what God commands. And what's it say? As I said in verse 5, the people lived among the worldlings. The people lived among the Canaanites. And what did they do? Living. First, they lived among the Canaanites. Notice, look in verse 6 of Judges 3. First, they dwelt among the Canaanites, lived among the Canaanites. Then verse 6. They took to themselves for wives They gave their daughters, they gave their children to the ways of the world, and they served their gods. They took, they gave, and they served. If you refuse to be a good soldier, this will be the spiral in your life. You'll dwell among the worldlings. You'll take the worldlings onto yourself for your spouses, for your business partners, for your wisdom, for your knowledge. And then they gave their daughters, they gave their children to the ways of the world. You refused as a Christian husband, a Christian father, a Christian wife, a Christian mother. You refused to be a good soldier. Eventually, you will give your children over to the world. To the world. They took to themselves, they gave their children, and then they served their gods. Notice the progression. As I said, when you refuse to obey, when you keep insisting with God that I'm going to do this my way. They lived, they took, they gave, they served. And the question is, does this sound like your life? This is why the Lord is always chastening you. Always. You refuse. After living, giving, serving their gods, look what it says. Verse 7 of chapter 3. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. What happens in this progression? They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. They served the gods of what is pleasing to the flesh. Like I told you, Baal and Asherah, there is a sensual thing. What's pleasing to your flesh. To be a soldier, you cannot be indulging the flesh. A soldier has to learn to survive on little. But they serve the gods of what is pleasing to the flesh. God calls you to be a good soldier, and you say, no, I'm going to indulge. I'm going to have my life. I'm going to do what I want with my time, my eyes, my ears, my hands, my feet. But God says, you've been bought with a price and you're not your own. And it's one more tyrant, one more tyrant, one more tyrant. Because you know why? Look at verse 8. You forgot the Lord. You served the pleasing, fleshly, sensual things of this world. Verse 8. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot. Hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. The anger of the Lord was hot, korah, a glowing, a growing, burning anger. But child of God, realize this. The anger that's talked about there, it's not the anger of a judge, because the blood of Christ has propitiated the wrath of Almighty God. The anger that's talked about there is the anger that a husband would feel if his wife went and committed fornication with someone else. It's the anger of a wife who has found out that her husband has fornicated with another woman. This is the anger that is spoken of here, of Almighty God. It's the anger that a spouse feels towards that one who has been unfaithful in a marriage. What would you think of a spouse who could care less if their husband or wife had been unfaithful? You would say to yourself, what? I guess he didn't love her too much. If that husband was not infuriated, was not filled with an anger, or if that wife was like, no, So what? Let me go and bake a couple of cookies or something. Well, if that person was filled with an anger and a passion, this is what God's talking about in the text. When His people do not follow Him, it's a holy anger, a righteous anger, a loving anger. It's not anger as we know it. An anger that just flies off the handle. And notice what it says in the text. His anger was hot against Israel, and what? And He sold them. If you will not be a good soldier, it says He sells them. That's the exact opposite of redeems them. As opposed to redeeming you, He sells you into the hand of, notice this, Cushan Rishathaim. And his name means the blackness, Cushan Rishathaim, double wickedness. If you will not be the good soldier, he will sell you into the hands of the blackness of double wickedness. Sound like anybody you might know? Sound like that might be a type of Satan? That might be a type of the devil? He'll sell you into the blackness of double wickedness. You see how this progression goes? Notice what verse 6 in Judges 3 had said. They served their gods. Now notice in verse 8. You're going to serve your Baals and your Asherahs. But notice what verse 8 says. He sold them into the hands of Cushan Rishathaim, and the children of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim. You started off serving your gods that made you feel good. And God sells you into the blackness of double wickedness. In warfare, a soldier serves his country and his king. If you will not serve your king, you're a traitor. If you will not serve your king, you will serve the enemy's king. There's no neutral ground. When you're in a warfare, it's you and the enemy. And that's it. There's no middle ground. And God will permit you time and time again to fall into the hands of the blackness of double wickedness in order that you would repent and turn back to Him. It starts off with a little, and it gradually turns, it builds and builds and builds. Your sin, your wickedness, your rebellion, until God turns you over to Satan. Is that not what it says in Corinthians? For the one that was fornicating, I believe it was with his father's wife, correct? Turns such a one over to Satan. Turned over to the blackness of double wickedness. But notice Judges 3, verse 9. In the darkness, in the blackness of double wickedness. In verse 9. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Notice, cried, Zoach, and it means to shriek, to scream. And the question is, why do we always have to go that far? Why are we so rock hard, for lack of a better word, in our head? Why we got brickheads that it's not until we shriek and scream? Why is that? is it not because that's how depraved man really is? That you got to basically be turned over to the blackness of double wickedness before you scream out and shriek, God have mercy! After they cried, the Lord raised up a deliverer, Yeshua, where we get the word Yeshua. He raised up a deliverer who delivered them. Even Othniel, the type of Christ, the Lion of God from the tribe of Judah. And notice, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he judged and he defended Israel and went out to war. He went out to war. But I'm not going out to war. He went out to war. The very thing the Lord was training the people up to do. To know war. To experience war. If the Lord did that in the physical realm, how much more do you think that it's going to go on in the spiritual realm? The Lord did that just in the physical realm. How much more in the spiritual realm with everlasting implications? The war was going on between the soldiers of the greater Othniel, Jesus Christ, and the greater Cushan Rishathaim, the devil. This is the battle that we're in. Othniel versus Cushan Rishathaim. The soldiers of Othniel against the soldiers of Cushan Rishathaim. And the same Spirit of the Lord. Notice 3, chapter 3, verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he judged Israel. He delivered Israel. He went out to war and the Lord delivered Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed of the Cushan Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. The same Spirit of the Lord that came upon Othniel is the same Spirit of the Lord that was spoken about in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. The same Spirit that was upon Othniel, the same Spirit that was upon Jesus Christ, is the same Spirit that has been sent by Christ to give power to the soldiers of Christ today. Just as with Othniel, just like with Christ in Isaiah 61, the same Spirit has been sent by Jesus Christ and said that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive dunamis, the dynamite. After the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Othniel, was upon Christ in Isaiah, and He's upon you. Not only upon you, He dwells in you. This is why the Lord will not leave you in this one place. Turn to Ephesians 6. Every morning when you wake up, rather than putting on some swimming trunks or gym shorts or a pair of jeans, this is what you better put on. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Notice, in the Lord and in the power of His might. You're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And He tells you, this is not talking about a sheep. This is talking about soldiers. Remember, Paul was right there next to a Roman soldier. Put the Roman soldier in your mind. Put on the whole armor of God. Child of God, the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, But against, notice, you're in a war against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up, notice again, the whole armor. Not a couple pieces. Not if you feel like it. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Would you agree that today is an evil day? And haven't done all to stand. Not take it back off. Not lay it down. Not go on vacation. To stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Notice why Satan is having a field day with you. You're not taking up the shield of faith. And verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and, as I showed you in Matthew, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. We have, brothers and sisters, a certain victory. Because Zechariah 4:6 tells us, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord is not pouring out His Spirit on your life and you're going to, well, I'm not sure if I want to do this. I may want to do this. I don't know if I want to do this. If He's poured out His Spirit on you, you are going to finish boot camp. And then not only finish boot camp, then you're going to go to war. And the more faithful you are, the closer you're going to get up to the front lines. This is where He's bringing us to the front line of the battle. But we don't want to go there. In my introduction, I said that the spirit of a soldier is the most important ingredient. The spirit of the soldier. Most Christians today, they got that Iraqi soldier spirit. Here's Satan with a camera, and it's like, okay, I give up. They're surrendering to somebody standing there with a camera. The most important ingredient for victory is the spirit of a soldier. A soldier is developed through the study of the book of Judges. Brethren, as we're going to be into the book of Judges for the next year, I want you to remember this. Most people think that the main theme of the book, all right? I heard this from numerous people. The main theme of the book is the sin of a people. The repeated cycle of rebellion, retribution, repentance, and restoration. Most people think that's the main theme of the book of Judges. The repeated cycle of sinful men and women, though, is the sub-theme. It's the sub-theme of the book. It is not the theme of the book. The theme of the book is God Almighty and His character. That is who the emphasis is on in the book of Judges. God and His character. Knowing God. Knowing who your God is. And His character is what develops the spirit of the soldier. If you come to know the God of this Bible, the God of the book of Judges, as you come to know that God and His character, the spirit of that soldier will be shaped. It will be molded. You will no longer be conformed to this world. You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You'll become acquainted with the God of the book of Judges. Now, I know you've seen in there, and they did evil, and they were wicked, when we're just looking at Judges 3. See, but now, if you're just looking at the sub-theme, you miss the theme. Look closely at Judges 3, verses 1 through 11, and you'll see the theme of the book of Judges, which is the character of God. And in those 11 verses, the good soldier sees God as the sovereign one. He sees God as the teacher. He sees God as the lawgiver. He sees God as omniscient. He sees God as the one true God, the Echad God, the one God. He also sees the angry God. Yet, he also sees the compassionate God. He sees the gracious God. He sees the omnipotent God. And he sees the peace of God. And that the people had rest for 40 years. See? Now, if you looked at that text and just seen the cycle, sin, you're missing the main theme. A sovereign teacher, Lord, giver, omniscient, the Akkad God, the angry God, the compassionate God, the gracious God, the omnipotent God, the peace of God. This is what is to shape the spirit of a good soldier. Soldier, this is our great King whom we serve. You are to pick up your weapons and let us enter into the battle. And lastly, from Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. This is our God, brothers and sisters. This is the King that we serve. This is the great God.